Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to our sermon text this morning. Certainly on December 23rd, what we would think of as a Christmas passage, perhaps the quintessential Christmas passage, a familiar one, but there is a danger in that familiarity that we don't really hear it anymore. And yet we're going to take a look and try to hear it. It's Luke chapter 2. Verses 8 through 20, Luke 2, 8 through 20. Hear the word of God. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. We give thanks to God for his word, and let's pray now for his help as we turn our attention to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures from beginning to end, but Father, we thank you particularly for this magnificent passage declaring the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we turn our attention to it, a passage so familiar that the truths of it, the words of it, would be new again. Father, give us your spirit to receive the things that you have for us in your word. We give you all praise as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A big phenomenon on the internet, on social media these days, is the baby reveal. In the dark old days, before the internet, you might get a card or a note in the mail announcing the birth of a child, either before it happened or perhaps after it already had happened. But now people post creative pictures and clever videos online telling of the imminent arrival of the baby, or perhaps if it's going to be a boy or a girl or both. Which, of course, is a very happy thing and a lot of fun to see these videos. But here's the hard reality. No matter how creative your video, no matter how technologically sophisticated your video may be, Mary and Joseph had you beat a long time ago. 2,000 years before there was an interweb, Mary and Joseph had you beat. Well, of course, it wasn't just them. While Jesus was their son, Mary's, yes, biologically, Joseph's legally and by adoption, the fact was that Jesus was ultimately and uniquely the Son of God. And it was God who sent that birth announcement for his son. So it should not be surprising that what we have here is the best reveal ever. It's so big, in fact, that 2 millennia later, we are still tuning in here in the scriptures and watching this video, so to speak, of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, still celebrating the way that God announced the birth of his son. And rightly so, because that was a birth worth celebrating forever. As we focus on the text here, we want to consider, first of all, the reveal, and second, the reaction. So first of all, let's take a look at the reveal, how it happened. We begin with shepherds out watching over sheep. And if they're in the traditional shepherd's field, they're about 2 miles or so outside of Bethlehem. Their task as shepherds, among other things, is there at night to protect the sheep from thieves and from predators. It was night. Now, that's important because it means it was dark. Not Atlanta suburbs. Dark. 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 See all the stars in the sky, dark. See the Milky Way galaxy, dark. No electric lights for almost 1,900 years, dark. Get the picture. When suddenly that darkness explodes into light. Not electric light, light. Heavenly light, Shekinah glory of God, light, and there in the middle of it is standing an angel. And those poor shepherds were absolutely terrified. Who wouldn't be? Literally, the text says they feared a great fear. I bet they did. Who wouldn't? But the angel and the light had not come to frighten them, just the opposite. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And then he speaks what has to be one of the most word-for-word, densely packed sentences in any language ever. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." When I was in college, there was a little book that saved my life. I was an English major. The book was Strunk and White's Elements of Style. Tiny little book, thin little thing, but full of good information about good writing, good use of words. And one thing I remember from that book to this day, and I've read it more than once, is this: in a good sentence, every word counts. Every word is pulling its weight. I don't know if this rule was in the book, but it's a rule I sort of lived by. There is no good writing. There is no good writing, only good rewriting. And part of rewriting is going back and examining every word and saying, does this word pull its weight or is it just filling space? If it is, get rid of it. Cut it out if it's not needed in the sentence. That's what makes a tight, good sentence. This sentence is perfect. Coming from an angel, not surprising. But every word pulls its weight. We'll look at a few of them here. First of all, there are three names here that the angel applies to the baby. First of all, Savior. That's a word out of the Old Testament. It means a deliverer, one who delivers from enemies. The word was frequently used of God. No one was more of a deliverer, more of a savior, than God himself. Second word we see in this sentence, Christ. Contrary to what some might think, Christ is not Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ. He is Christ Jesus. It's his title. It's the title given to him, Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew, Christos in Greek. They both mean the same thing, the anointed one. This is the Messiah. And then Lord. Now, used of humans, and it sometimes was, this word could simply mean sir. However, in the Old Testament, there was only one who was truly the Lord, and that was the Lord God. And yet here, and certainly in many other places in the New Testament, the word Lord is applied to Jesus, this newborn baby here. Now, those three titles alone give immense weight and significance to this sentence that the angel spoke, but there's more. He goes on to say that the baby is born in the city of David. What city is that? Well, it's Bethlehem, the ancestral home of David, and very much a hint to the lineage of this baby there in the time of the census, the registration, when they had gone to Bethlehem, the city of David. And so the angel's message is this. The good news of great joy is that after all these centuries, the long-awaited anointed one, the Messiah, the deliverer in the line of David, has come, has been born. The Messiah is here. In short, and in light of our recent studies in the book of 1 Kings, the king to whom all of those other kings pointed was here. Even the kings in 1 Kings at their best fall short of this king in the line of David who has been born. Now, not only were the shepherds, of course, astonished at all of this, but you also get the sense in this passage that this was just too good for the other angels. Did you ever ponder how this one angel got selected to bear that message, to say that sentence? We don't know. We just know there was this one angel there. He got to say the sentence. Why he got to say it, we don't know. But the other angels just could not stay out of this for long. So whether they were there but invisible or suddenly appear on the scene, we read that there's a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, we need to clarify something. The word host, I think, just carries from the old King James Version. It's a good word. I like it. The ESV keeps that word in there. But what is the host? Well, we think a host is somebody who has you over to their home, right? This is a crowd of very hospitable angels, right? No. The word host means armies. These angels are the soldiers, or Marines if you prefer, the army of God, the mighty warriors of heaven, the heavenly army. And there's this vast multitude of them who appear and burst into worship, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." We always hear the King James, don't we? Goodwill toward men. And it's hard to match that meter, that rhythm. And yet, the ESV's meaning is more the sense of it. It's not just goodwill toward people generally. The language is very clear. On earth, peace among those with whom God is pleased. And you can see the similarity in language. But almost like a Greek chorus, this angelic army provides commentary on what this birth means. Glory to God in the highest, in heaven. Gloria in excelsis. Deo, glory in the highest to God. Glory to God in the highest. And peace for those on earth with whom God is pleased, which ultimately is those who are in Christ Jesus through faith. Those who've been reconciled to God through the finished work that this baby would bring about. So here is the big reveal. God has given the angels this information. The long-awaited Messiah has been born. And the angels go to the shepherds. Striking that the Lord delivers this first birth announcement, not to kings, not to the elite, but to these shepherds out in a field at night. Sort of like what Mary said in the Magnificat we read earlier, he exalts the humble, even as he casts down the proud. They declare it to the shepherds, and then they worship God for what he has done. Well, not only does the angel give them news, he gives them a sign. He says, "This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, the sign was not that the baby was wrapped up. There was nothing unusual about that. Every baby born then and now is wrapped up to be snug and warm and in a swaddling cloth. But the sign was that they would find this baby lying in a manger. Now, that's a little unusual. That would be a sign. This baby whose birth, whose arrival merited announcement by the angelic armies of heaven, they would find not in a palace, but in a cattle feeding trough for a bed. That's something you don't see every day. That would be a sign. That would indicate when they found it that they had located the right child. So that's the reveal. Well, let's look at the reaction to it. We see that in verses 14 through 20. Their mission accomplished. The angels leave the shepherds and return to heaven, and presumably the shepherds, once again in the darkness of a dark night near Bethlehem, perhaps their eyes still trying to get used to the absence of the glory light and now the darkness of the fields, say, "What are we standing around here for? Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So presumably they made provisions for the sheep, locked them up, or had someone stay behind to keep an eye on them. In verse 16, they went with haste, found Mary, found Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. You know, some of us have little nativity scenes in our house. These shepherds got to see the real thing. Isn't that neat? They saw it. They saw Mary there. They saw Joseph. They saw baby Jesus lying in a manger. Well, that was too good not to share, too amazing not to be told. So they went out, and we read that they told others what the angels had told them about this child after they had seen it. And we read that in verse 18, everyone who heard them wondered or marveled. They were amazed at what the shepherds said. But, moving into verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So everyone wondered, everyone marveled, but, note the adversative, Mary treasured them up. Mary pondered them in her heart. Of course, she was there, she was holding the baby, she was taking care of the baby. Mary pondered them. Well, the shepherds had to get back to work, couldn't leave the sheep there forever. So they, as we read in verse 20, they returned, glorifying, praising God for all they'd seen and heard, just as it had been told them. Because if we've learned anything from 1 Kings, we've learned every word of God proves true. So it's not surprising that everything was just as the Lord, through his angels, had told them. There's a baby lying in a manger. Well, here we see among the shepherds not just one reaction, but four, really. And I think the Bible intends, I think Luke, as he wrote this, intended for us to see their reaction, their reactions, as something of a pattern, a template for our own reaction to the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, to this good news. What do we see in their reaction? Well, first of all, we see investigation. When they announce Jesus' birth, the angels seem to imply that the shepherds should go and check it out. We see that in their language. "This will be a sign for you." They say, "You will find a baby." So implicitly, they're saying, you need to go and see this. You need to go investigate this and check it out. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. And indeed, they go and they do that. You know, it's interesting that that invitation to investigate at the beginning of Jesus' birth parallels one that Jesus himself gave at the end of his time on earth, after his resurrection, before he ascended to the Father. He appears to his disciples, and he appears the second time to Thomas. Remember, Thomas had said, "I won't believe unless I see the wounds in his hands, unless I can touch that wound in his side that I saw inflicted on his body on the cross. Unless I see those, I will not believe." And so what does Jesus do when he appears to Thomas? He says, "Thomas, touch my hands. See the wounds. Feel the wound in my side." Thomas, as far as we can tell, doesn't have to, in John 20, he doesn't even have to do that. He just bows and says, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus himself says, "Thomas, check it out. See if this isn't real. See if it's not true." And ever since then, Christianity's posture has been, check it out. Investigate it. See if it doesn't stand up. See if it's not true. Because it is. Christians have nothing to fear by saying, investigate the Bible. Investigate what the scriptures say about Jesus. Many wondered, verse 18, but it was Mary who treasured these things up, who pondered them. As she thought hard about them, she mulled them over And Mary, I think, is put before us as an example of how we are to respond, to investigate, to ponder the things that Scripture says, to see if they're not true. Second is confirmation. When the shepherds arrive, they get there, they found the baby in the manger, and as verse 20 says, it was exactly as it had been told them. And so it is here in particular, and Christianity in general. It bears scrutiny. We who have believed realize that it's exactly as the Scripture has said. We've experienced what the Scriptures teach. We who have received Christ's salvation know that confirmation that all that the Scriptures say is true. Just as the shepherds investigated, they got confirmation when they saw it, and so it is with us. But then the third reaction was that of proclamation. The shepherds went and told others. This was too good not to share, that the Messiah, the Savior, has come, and they have seen him. And for this reason, some have described these shepherds as the first evangelists. The first after Jesus had come into the world to go out and say, the Messiah, the Savior, has come. And like them, for Christians, telling other people about Jesus is not just a duty. It's a delight. It's good news. Who doesn't like sharing good news? It's almost a compulsion. We have to make it known. Now, sometimes there are things we know and we feel this compulsion to share it. It's called gossiping. But when it's the good news of Christ, it's too good to share and we have to tell somebody else about it, somebody who needs it, that's called evangelism. That's a good thing. It's called mission work, going out and telling the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the disciples in Acts, like these shepherds, we cannot help but declare all that we have seen and heard. And then finally, the fourth reaction we see in the shepherds is that of adoration. Notice verse 20. As the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. You see, whether it's the angels earlier or the shepherds here, the proper response to God's grace in the gift of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the proper response is worship. Glory to God in the highest. We see that with the angels. We see that here with these shepherds. And we who have known God's grace in Christ, we who have experienced his love and his forgiveness, we who have been made new creations by the one who is making all things new, we want nothing more than to glorify and praise God for all that we have seen, all that we have heard, all that we've been given, all that we have experienced. It's why we're here today. It's why we're here every Lord's Day, to worship our God who has been so good to us. And so the shepherds reacted with investigation and confirmation and proclamation and adoration. And so do we. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a believer. You're a little skeptical about all of this, or maybe you're not sure if you're a Christian. Well, I would simply remind you of what the angels said to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ, the Savior, who came to save sinners. A sinner like me. A sinner like us. A sinner like you. Who was born, yes, but born with a shadow. He was born for the very purpose of dying. Of taking the sins upon himself of all of his people, all who ever would believe in him, and bearing in himself as a substitute the wrath of God against those sins. In other words, hell. So that the one who has taken refuge in him by faith never will. The one who has believed in him to be reconciled to God, the God we were created to know, forgiven of our sins, and to have an eternal inheritance with God in heaven, in a new heavens and a new earth forever. Investigate the claims of Christ in Scripture. Read the Gospel of Luke. Read the Gospel of Mark. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God confirm to you, as you believe in him, the truth of these things that we have been told. And then go and tell others the same good news that has changed you and brought you into relationship with God. And of course, come and worship Him. So great a God, so great a Savior. A little boy asked his mother where he came from, where she came from. So she gave him a tall tale about the beautiful white-feathered stork. The boy asked his grandmother the same question and received a variation on a story involving a stork. So he went outside, and to his playmate he said, "You know, there hasn't been a normal birth in our family for 3 generations. Well, when we come to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to what was not a normal birth, certainly not a normal conception, not just because of the circumstances, but because of the child himself, the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. So great a birth, so great a child deserves the greatest reveal ever. How will you react? Let's pray. Father, may we react with faith, with gladness, with joy. Sins forgiven. Lord, their guilt removed. Sin's power broken. And ultimately, and one day, even its presence gone. Father, we thank you for the birth of Jesus that we celebrate so long ago, and yet one night in Bethlehem, in real time and space history, occurred. Father, we thank you that by your grace we are here today because of that birth. We thank you, Father, for the great way, the spectacular manner in which you revealed the arrival of the Savior to shepherds in a field at night. Father, may their reaction be our reaction by your grace to our joy in this world, to our joy forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.